we'll sing it out, yeah. We'll sing it out, we'll sing it out, yeah. Lord, send us revival. We'll sing it out, we'll sing it out, yeah. We'll sing it out, we'll sing it out, yeah. We'll sing it out, we'll sing it out, yeah. Lord, send us revival. Send us revival. We are your people. You made a way for us. So we'll sing it out, we'll sing it out, yeah. Give us your presence. Show us your power. Open the heavens, yeah. We'll sing it out, we'll sing it out, yeah. Send us revival. We are your people. Your presence, show us your power, Lord. Open the heavens up. We'll sing it out, we'll sing it out, yeah. Send us revival. Send us revival. We say, Lord, send us revival. Send us revival. Let's break down the walls. Yeah. Break down the walls and tear down the idols. Holy Spirit, come when you make a way for us. Break down the walls and tear down the
This is your listener-supported Christian radio station, WCNO 89.9 FM, Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. Leaving my doubts behind, I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Here's today's message from Dr. Daryl Orman.
His name is glorious. Let's greet each other. Good morning. As you know, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper today, and we want to share with you, I'd like to share with you, this question's come up several times lately in relationship to the Catholic Mass, Eucharist, and when we do the Lord's Supper. The Catholic version is referred to as transubstantiation, where when the priest blesses the elements, They literally turn into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. And so every Mass is really Christ dying again. And through the years, as I've witnessed and shared and actually interacted with Catholics, witnessed to them, they've shared, yeah, Jesus is in my life. I take him in every Mass, you know. I take his flesh in, I take his blood in. And they believe that it literally transforms with their theology. Ours is commemoration, and we believe that until he returns, this signifies his death for us and his substitution for us on the cross. And he, and in Scripture, he says, "And do this in remembrance of me." And so we have a commemoration with it. And so our deacons are going to hand this out to you at this time. And want to encourage you to start unpeeling these immediately because they're quite a challenge. Receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." David Goodman, would you lead us in prayer for the bread?
Lord, we thank you that we come together today to celebrate you, and in a very physical manner, we be reminded of what you've done for us, Lord. We ask that you'll help us as we take this in commemoration of you, and help us to be focused on you throughout the week so we might be a witness for you in all we do. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Mario, would you lead us for the juice?
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to tell you that we love you, Father, and we want to ask you, please, you know, to help us never to forget the sacrifice that you did on the cross for our for our sins, Lord. We want to ask you all these in Jesus' name, Father.
Amen. Thank you, deacons. I'd like to share a few announcements with you and make you aware. As you know, our Easter musical is coming up Good Friday weekend, and want to encourage you in 2 weeks to take some of the extra sale publications in the lobby and use those to invite friends and loved ones. You could also go on our website and pick up our announcement there if you want to repost it to some of your friends and get the word out that way, and like to encourage you to invite them to be a part. On Easter Sunday, we're going to be having breakfast in lieu of our life groups, and want to encourage you to bring your very best sausage dishes. They have to be sausage, and preferably hot sausage. And the deacons are going to be cooking pancakes for us, and we're going to have a great time together doing that. And then we want to have a work day at our farm next Saturday. So I'd like to encourage you to take part in that with us if you can. We're going to meet out there at 9 o'clock. We just work for a couple hours, 2 or 3 hours till noon, and come and be a part of it, take a look at what's going on. We've got light work all the way to some heavier work. And so if you'd like to come and be a part of that, that's next Saturday. And then our men's prayer breakfast is a week from tomorrow at Berry Fresh, and want to encourage you. We had a tremendous meeting last time, and so want to encourage you to come and take part in that as well. And then our women are concluding their Bible study tonight with a dinner, and I think it's a lot of soup, and so you're going to have a great time with that as well. Thank you.
Pray with me, please, over our offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be in this place this morning amongst your people to hear your word spoken. We thank you for the praise team bringing us into a spirit of worship. And Father, more than anything, please allow us to draw closer to you, Father. Please help us to take advantage of this opportunity. Father, we love you and praise you and long to draw near to you, Father. Please bless this offering and those who offer it to you and the message that you laid upon Pastor's heart. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to thank all of you for your participation in our fundraising for the property. We've had a number of gifts come in the last couple of weeks, and we really appreciate it. And we received a little envelope and a note from one of our listeners from the radio, and she sent that to us with a $50 check. She said, I can't wait every week to listen to the broadcast of your service. She lives in Vero, and we were excited to get that response and encouragement from her as well. Amen. So today I'd like to talk to you about some warnings from Jesus. Jesus giving us some warnings in our Christian life and how we're to walk in the Lord. And I don't ever remember preaching on this particular passage and these comments from the Lord. And so we're good. There's actually eight of them, eight warnings, and we're going to look at four this week and four next week. One of the things I'd heard an experienced pastor say is you shouldn't preach a sermon with more points than a barbed wire fence. And so, and you shouldn't kiss a girl that's leaning away from you. You can't do that either. And don't spit into the wind. Don't spit into the wind. But so today we're going to look at this passage. If you got your Bible, Matthew 23, and it's interesting, we're seeing a warning from the Lord Jesus, and actually eight warnings on how we are not to live the Christian life. These are warnings of prohibition, and each of them begins with a woe, where Jesus was talking of, if you go back in verse 12, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Quite a word picture. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also,
"Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which are on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How shall you escape the sentence of hell?" We can see clearly that the Lord Jesus was not timid in confrontation. Can I hear an amen? I mean, he didn't hold back. He went right for it. He called a spade a spade. His honesty and the integrity, the holiness of his life just welled over. And with this, we can take some lessons of things that the Lord Jesus does not like, some things that he is judgmental about, that he it raises his ire. I would say Irish ire, but he doesn't have any. But it gets him going. And so today we're going to look at the first four of these warnings from the Lord Jesus, talking about the religious people of his day, and take them as a warning for us. And I've put some little cliches and sayings along with each one of these for us to kind of hang our hat on them, to give us a nail or a hook to hang our coat on. And so, first of all, we see that God warns us not to be prejudiced, verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Now, the actual prejudice that we always, when I use this term, probably almost everyone here went right to skin color, racial. And in actuality, there is not a single reference in Scripture in that particular aspect. Instead, we see a more general principle from God relating to all of humanity and his dealing with humanity and how he wants us to deal with humanity. But the word prejudice simply means to prejudge. Pre is the prefix is beforehand, and then judas or judicial is our term for judgment or to make a decision to bring a verdict. So it's the idea of bringing a verdict beforehand. And we do that in our lives, and in some instances we are to do that. We are to bring prejudgments. When we see the morals of the Bible, we are to embrace those and let those be our morals. They are to be our standard, and from that we are to prejudge anything outside of that. When we get into the moral sexual moral areas, we are to prejudge the fact that God does not want us to be adulterous, that God does not want us to be homosexual, that God does not want us to be pedophiliacs. He doesn't want us to be lustful. He wants us to be loving and not lustful. Maybe that'll be a sermon later. When we had that Bible study with our men, I think it was one of our most popular studies. Everybody got fired up. And so we see this idea of prejudgment, and that God wants us, there's some prejudgments he wants us to have, and then there's others he doesn't. Now, we're going to deal with one of them. My cliche here is don't prejudge anyone or anything. And this is the idea of a condemnation judgment. Now, one of the few verses that almost the entire lost world knows is what? "Judge not, lest ye be judged. Judge not, lest ye be judged." I mean, I've had lost people through the years when I've been sharing Christ with them. Well, you're to judge not, lest ye be judged. You know, and wow, so you do know a verse. But when you look in Scripture, did Jesus not say that we're to judge the tree by the fruit? And did Jesus not say that you and I are to be circumspect, discerning, that the wise are those who examine everything around us? The Apostle Paul said, I judge everything so that I'll be prepared for the judgment later. And so we see this idea of discernment, but when we look at Scripture, we see that this judgment, it's not a single scripture that deals with prejudice by name, but it does indicate that God's love extends to everyone. Let's quote together John 3:16. Ready? Go. For God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The question I have for you is, how much of this world does God love? All. Now, I've gotten in arguments with some of my hyper-Calvinistic friends, where they will insinuate that he only loves the elect. And when we get in there, I'll go right to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And they'll say, well, you know, that's not all the people on the earth. That's like the terra firma. Well, no, I don't think God loves a ball of dirt. No. And then we see in 1 John that he says, and Jesus is not the propitiation for our sins only, but for who? The sins of the whole world. And so we see that God the Father in heaven, when that aspect, that part of his character, the love, the compassion, the empathy part of him, that it extends to the whole world. And we can live a better Christian life if we exercise that ourselves. Love your enemies, and what do for them? Hit them in the nose. Stomp them on the foot. Kick them in the butt. No, what do? Pray for those who despitefully use you. And so God indicates that when he takes control of us and when he lives through us, that he will remove that aspect, that prejudgment. Now, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 2. And here's an entire passage delineated in James about this idea of prejudging or prejudice relating to the church, relating to all of us here today. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed up in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? One of the kind of cultic, charismatic type leaders, a young guy, turned out he defaulted in ministry through multiple immoralities, but he had a booming church in New York, and he had a VIP section for celebrities, famous athletes, those people that were of name and reputation, and he had a roped off area with security for them. And that completely defies what the Spirit of God inspired through this. He said, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgression. So what God is saying is that we are not to be prejudicial in our relationships with other people based on their affluency or lack thereof. We are to be open to everyone. We are to be loving and Christ-like to everybody. I mean, that means even showing respect to the homeless person out on the street. Years ago, we had a very wealthy family that lived out at Selfish Point, and he owned some oil pipelines in the Middle East. And he and his wife had taken Kim and I and our family out on their yacht, and we had a wonderful time, except everybody but me got seasick. But they popped out these little bracelets with buttons for the wrist for the pressure point, and it made Mom, Dad, Shay and Kim right as rain, you know, in a short time. Well, they came into my office and they said, "Pastor, you blessed us, and we want to bless you." And so he handed me a check for $100,000 to our ministry. And he said, "Use it anywhere it's needed." And I said, "Wow, thank you, John. Really appreciate that." So we used some of it for an immediate need, and then we put some of it in a rainy day fund. And that was given to us about 20 years ago. We still have some of that money. We still have some of it in kind of a rainy day fund type thing. But when he gave it to me, it made me think of my spiritual father, Adrian Rogers, Bellevue Baptist in Memphis, Love Worth Finding on the television, and years ago, a story with him. And he and Joyce were praying for a new car when he pastored in Melbourne or Merritt Island, just north of us. And they were praying for a car. And one of the most successful car dealers in the country was a member of their church. And he approached Adrian and he said, "Adrian, Pastor Rogers, the Lord's laid on my wife and I's heart, we want to give you a new car." And so he just handed him the keys. And Adrian sat down with him. He looked at him and he, you know, gave him a hug. And they sat down and he said, "Well, brother, this is such a blessing. Joyce and I have been praying about this. I have three things I want to share with you." He said, "All right. First of all, number one, we have been praying about this. This is an answer to prayer. You've answered our prayers. And number two, I'm going to preach on sin, and I probably am going to preach on some of your sins, and I want you to know that I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to go for it, and this won't inhibit anything that I have to preach from the Lord for all of us. And then number three, when Joyce and I leave, we're taking the car with us." And in typical Adrian Rogers fashion, you know. So I shared this with John, and he said, "Pastor, that's why we're giving you the gift, because it is like that. And we love that, and we're excited about that. And that's real church, and we want to invest in it." And I said, "Thank you very much." And so on behalf of Jesus. And so we see here in Scripture that he says we're not to be prejudicial. In this aspect of don't judge anyone or anything in a condemning way. Now, on that, judge not lest ye be judged. As the scriptures indicate that there's a difference between discernment and judgment. With discernment, it's where you have a knowledge, a perception, an understanding, and you do make a decision on it. But with judgment, you come down hard and there's a condemnation. There's just a condemning. And with discernment, you discern something and then you get involved. You know, a person in some area of sin and you come alongside and you say, I'm praying for you. I want to encourage you. I want to help you get out of this or get through this or get victory over it. And you don't say, oh, they're a dirty sinner, you know, and push them away. And so there is a difference in this aspect. Number two, our second woe from the Lord. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. So don't pretend to be something you're not. When I was called to preach, Brother Bobby, my pastor in Memphis, said, Daryl, be real in the ministry. Whoever you are, be that. Don't try to be something for every person. And don't try to just be real. Be who you are all the time. And he said, then if people are attracted to you and your ministry, they like you and they're attracted to your ministry and not some pretense or some image that's out there. And that's very important. Don't be pretentious. For every one of us, if you come to church and you praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah, and then you leave here and cuss like a sailor. I mean, come on. Come on now. In the morning, Sunday morning early, you're in life group, and then Saturday you're at the bar. Or if you're younger, you're clubbing. You're going clubbing with your friends. Don't pretend to be something you're not. In Proverbs chapter 13, verses 7 through 10, there is one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor hears no rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. Through presumption comes nothing but strife, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom. So here we see the idea that we're to, again, be real in who we are. Now, if you had met Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart, when he was alive, if he was in the service here, you wouldn't have thought anything about him one way or another. If you didn't know who he was, you wouldn't have necessarily been impressed. He kept his old Ford pickup truck and worked on it himself. He lived basically in the same house his whole life. And yet, one time when the market did a downturn, he was one of the first ones to lose $1 billion in paper in the market. And so they, Sam, how's it feel to lose $1 billion? He said, it doesn't feel like anything. I still own all the stock. And from him and his family, each of his heirs, his children, are in the top 20 and wealthiest in the world, all of them. And yet, if you'd have met him, no pretension one way or another, just a real, real person and an admirable person. And so we see here this idea of pretension. And when we look at that, it's important for us to recognize that God wants us to be real in what we do. If you look back in our passage, Matthew 23, look in verse 5 and following. Here we see the Lord Jesus talking about this very thing, this pretentiousness with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, verse 5, for they broaden their phylacteries. A phylactery is a little thing they would tie on their head that was to have some scripture in it or scripture engraved on it. So they make a big one so everybody could see it and how devout they were. They lengthen the tassels of their garments. So it was a fashion show at the synagogue or at the temple to see who had the longest tassels. And they loved the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, being called by men rabbi. And do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, it is he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. For the greatest among you shall be your servant. So here we see the idea that he was saying that we're not to be like esteemed teachers in the sense of being elevated in our own eyes. And he says we're not to call others father. Now, I wonder how that flies for our Catholic brothers and sisters. And then we see he talks about our estimation is not to be as a leader. Now, leadership and leadership seminars, leadership books, leadership experts really took over Christianity years ago in the church growth movement. And there were seminars, I attended several of them. There were seminars on leadership. There's books on leadership. There's gurus on leadership. Certain people in ministry that say, I'm the number one in leadership. But Jesus said, you know, woe unto you, you're to be a servant. Now, I'll be honest, I haven't seen many servant seminars available. I'm trying to think if I've ever attended one. Now, there are a few Christian books on servanthood written to men, read by women. But we see in Scripture that he says we're not to be pretentious, we're to be real, and we're to be servants. Number three, God warns us not to proselytize others to hypocrisy. That's verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte or one convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you yourselves. Wow, Lord Jesus. Way to go. Way to go for it. You travel all over the world to make a convert to your hypocrisy. Hippocratos is two-faced. And the thespian two masks, the sad mask and the smiling mask, are kind of a picture of hypocrisy. And it's the idea that the actor, the thespian, will put on the mask and maybe they're seething with rage and they've got a smiling mask on. Or maybe they're filled with joy, but they've got a sad mask on. And the mask is a two-face. It's a depiction of something that's not there. It's a deception. And so Jesus, over and over again, he calls them hypocrites and you're deceivers. And I love this particular quip. A hypocrite preaches by the yard and practices by the inch. And so we see here this idea in relationship to hypocrisy. God wants us to proselytize for Christ and for holy living and love and godliness and to reach people for Christ. I had the opportunity this weekend to eat lunch at Sailor's Return with one of our families. And I got there early and was to get the table, and I got a table for us. And when I walked in, there were the two greeting girls, and then one of the server guys came up and gave me the biggest hug. And I go, wow, they've gotten a lot friendlier in here. A lot friendlier. I mean, I've never experienced that there before. Gave me a big hug, you know, and didn't really say anything to me except, you know, how you doing? I said, good, how are you? Didn't recognize him. So we sit down to eat, and our server comes over, and she is super friendly and, like, familiar with us. Not just, you know, like, serving us in a cordial way, but familiar, really friendly. And so near the end of our lunch, she said, what was the guy's name? David, I think. She said, David, one of our servers here, says that you're a pastor and you baptized him. when he was 12 years old. And I was looking at him, he's this tall, he's my height, you know. And so I said, wow, you know. And so he came by, and so I said, so I baptized, yes, when I was a boy, you know, there at First Baptist. Never forget it. And so then I realized why I got the hug. It wasn't necessarily that the restaurant was more friendly. And you know, we never know who's watching us. You know, what if I had been of that disposition and chewed out the waitress? That could have affected this young man's walk in Christ. Can I hear an amen? And so you and I are to say, I'll go around the world to win someone to Christ, to proselytize them to the truth. Brother Bobby, my pastor in Memphis, used to say when they would interview him for the media, he would say, I would not drive across the street to make someone a Baptist, but I would fly around the world to lead someone to Christ. Can I hear an amen? So here we see the Lord Jesus warning us that you and I are not to be recruiting for hypocrisy. Now, if you've got your Bible in Matthew chapter 6, we see also just a few chapters back the Lord Jesus addressing this issue of hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 6. And here in verse 2, it's three areas that he emphasizes in the area of hypocritical living. It's the area of giving, praying, and fasting. In verse 2, he says, when therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And so he says, give secretly and God will know, and God will track that for you. And then the second thing is, and when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And so there's those that want to make big, elaborate public prayers. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist who was a shoe salesman and then became a Billy Graham of his day, he was holding a large, large meeting, thousands there, and this layman got up, this famous layman, and he was standing there, and he was to open in prayer. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And then finally, D.L. Moody got up and grabbed him by the shoulders and moved him away from the podium. And he said, while our brother goes and prays in the corner, we're going to have the meeting. And I've been asked to pray at some of these prayer meetings that they've had publicly, St. Lucie Civic Center, other places. And they invite several pastors and all that. And one of the last ones I was invited to, Jonathan Kahn was the speaker. And I'm sitting on the stage, and the Lord Jesus spoke to my heart and said, get in, get out, and pray for an awakening. And some got up and did elaborate introductions about themselves, and some of them prayed sermons. They had some things memorized they quoted and things like that. And the Lord told me, you get up, you get in, you get out. I got up, I didn't say anything about who I was, and I just hit it, prayed, and asked God to bring an awakening, and then just got back out of there. And he tells us in Scripture that when we're praying, you have to think about, if you were called on, like we pray over the offering every Sunday, we prayed over the Lord's Supper, if you were called on to pray, would you get up and say, this is my opportunity to be seen and heard? Or would you get up to say, I've got to talk to Jesus. I've got to talk to him directly. I'm going to just speak to him. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, for the religious of that day and all the way to today, that when you pray, you pray in your closet, you talk to God the Father, and He will hear you, and He will respond. I love prayer, the dynamics of prayer. I love to see both sides of prayer. This morning, when we were getting ready, Kim and I, to come to church, the Lord laid on my heart to get our toilet brush and take it to the guest bathroom and, you know, wash out the toilet, you know, brush it out. And I really don't normally do that. So when I came back in to our other bathroom to stick it back in its holder, you know, its little plastic holder thing, Kim was giggling. And I said, did you pray for me to go clean that toilet? She said, for 2 days. I said, well, why didn't you just get the brush and go? She says, I didn't want to do it. I felt like you'd do it. And so I said, oh boy, I've been manipulated through prayer again. But what that indicates, I've shared this with you a number of times, and Kim says, Daryl, I may not tell you anymore because it's very effective, you know. But what it tells Kim and I is that God is hearing her, and I'm hearing God. Amen? And so we see here in Scripture that He says, don't be a hypocrite when you pray. And then we see next, finally, when you fast. And basically, He hits on the same thing in verse 16. And whenever. And it's interesting, in each of these, He says, when you give your alms, when you pray, whenever you fast. So He did not say, don't fast, don't give, don't pray. He said, it's expected, it's anticipated, you're supposed to be doing that. And then He says, when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. Every time He hits them on the hypocritical, the pretentious type of behavior. And so He encourages us to give in genuine life, not synthetically, to pray in genuine prayer, and to fast when we fast in a genuine way before God, for God. And then number four, our last one today, God warns us not to make false pledges. Not to make false pledges. So if you'll go back to our passage, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. Whoever swears by the offering upon it, he's obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. If you swear or make pledges, commitments, promises by the temple, you swear both by the temple and him, God Almighty, who dwells within it. He who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and him who sits upon it. Here's a couple of comments for that. A promise made is a debt unpaid. Do you keep your promises? When you make a commitment, do you follow through? Actions speak louder than words. And here in our chapter 23, look at verse 2 through 4. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not according to their deeds, for they say things and they do not do them. So he said, their teaching is sound, their lives are not. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. So, I mean, and then back to Hippocrates, back to hypocrites. You know, you're telling people the right things to do, but you're not doing them. You're overburdening them with things you have no intention of doing. And so we see here this call to action from the Lord for us to follow through when we make promises. And you know what? There's the old saying that goes along with this as well. The road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. My goal for my own life, and it's a secondary goal for you as your shepherd, under shepherd, is that you go to before Christ and be fully rewarded. And that you not live a futile, vain life. James says, life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That your life will be rewarded and that you will live a genuine, godly Christian life. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I just want to tell you I love you. I thank you that you love us enough to warn us, that you love us enough to caution us, direct us, instruct us, guide us. And I ask you, please, Almighty God, just to pour your spirit out during this invitation. I want to ask you right now, whether you're watching, listening, however you're with us today, are you sure of your relationship to Jesus Christ? If not, I'd like to invite you right now to pray a prayer to ask Christ to come into your life, to forgive your sins, to be your Lord and Savior. And if you would, just say this, Almighty God, I love you. I want to live a genuine Christian life. Please save me, cleanse me, forgive me, and take control of my life and live through me. Lord, I just want to tell you I love you and praise you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for forgiving my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, again, we want to open up our invitation for you and want to invite you to do business with our Lord and obey the promptings of His Spirit. Maybe He's talking to you about being a part of this family, this fellowship. Maybe He's talking to you about some other issue in your life. Maybe you've got a prayer request. I just want to encourage you to come and do business with God. Let's stand together and sing. Please be seated. I've got three announcements for you. I want to remind you about our fundraiser for youth camp. They're selling tickets in the lobby for the spaghetti luncheon. And then for our men, I want to encourage you to take part in our prayer breakfast. We had a tremendous one last month and looking forward to another one again, very fresh, a week from tomorrow. And then also we're receiving our offering. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, we receive an offering at the door for our benevolence fund. And this enables us to help members and indigent people, different ones that have needs. And so I want to encourage you, the ushers will be in the lobby for you to give to that and take part in that. And then I want to remind you about a work day next Saturday at our property, and want to encourage you to come and take part. That's 9:00 next Saturday, and we'll have some breakfast there for you, so you don't have to eat at home. Just come, and we'll have a great time together. Love you. Praise God for you. You're dismissed. Go and sin no more.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
My name is Tom Snipes, and I'm a member of First Baptist Church of Stewart. I am the Life Group Bible Study teacher for the senior adults. I've attended Bible study class all my life and have learned a lot about the Bible, but there's still a lot more I need to learn. I've heard some people say that the Bible is easy to understand. I'm not sure I agree with that because I find a lot in the Bible that I don't understand. That is why Life Group Bible Studies are so important. We all need to read and understand the Bible, and how can we understand it if we don't study it? As a teacher, I have to study hard if I'm going to effectively teach those in my class. Each Sunday, we study topics with life application and have question and answer time for discussion. As Christians, we need to grow spiritually, and the way we do that is to spend time studying the Scriptures. We enjoy studying the Bible with each other, and Sunday morning Life Group Bible Study is a valuable way to learn more about the Bible. Pastor Darrell asked me about 17 years ago if I would consider leading the senior adult Life Group class. I told him I would pray about it. I did pray about it, and God impressed upon me that I needed to say yes. In these 17 years, I have learned so much and have been blessed to lead this life group for the glory of God. I want to invite you to come and be a part of our life group Bible studies, beginning at 9 o'clock each Sunday morning. We also have life group studies for all ages. I do hope you will consider checking us out and experiencing our love for you and Jesus. I look forward to meeting you and making some new friends.
Hello, I'm Darrell Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stewart. The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall people give to you. For with the same measure you give, shall it be given unto you again." I'd like to encourage you today to send a gift to this ministry to keep us on the air. We are a conservative, Bible-preaching, teaching church that declares the entire counsel of God. We don't skate around controversial topics or moral issues that God's Word specifically deals with. If you've been blessed by our 20-year ministry on this station, WCNO 89.9 FM, then please give. There's several ways you can do that. First of all, you could make us a tax-deductible check today to First Baptist Church of Stewart, 201 Southwest Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994. Or you can give online at fbcstuart.org and just click on our tab for giving at the top of the home page. It'll take you to several options, and then there, if you would check radio broadcast supporter. And God bless you as you reach forward to us and assist us in sharing and proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ.
This is the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Should you stand up, sit, kneel, or lay prostrate on the ground? Welcome to Through the Bible. Well, some may think that this question is a little silly, but it's also thought-provoking. In any case, find out how Dr. J. Vernon McGee answers this question and others regarding the important topic of prayer in his Sunday sermon, The Proper Posture of Prayer. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and before we begin our study,